Well, good morning, church. Whew. You ever have a routine that you do and you always do it, and if for some reason or another you do something contrary to that routine, you just have absolutely no idea where you are or who you are or where you're going or anything like that? Yeah, that just happened to me. Every morning when I come into this church, I go to my office, I review the sermon, pray over the sermon, pray through the hallways, walk into the sanctuary, get the microphone, put the batteries in the microphone, set my Bible on the front row, and commence the morning. For whatever reason, I didn't put my Bible on the front row this morning. So I came in here after services started, and I go, Karis, can you get my Bible for me? Because my kids have a game. I put my Bible on the front row. My kids put the Bible under the chair. That's our game. So I said, Karis, can you please hand me my Bible? She said, Dad, I haven't seen your Bible this morning. I was like, okay, it's not funny. It's not funny. Hand me my Bible. She said, Dad, I don't know where your Bible is. So then I commence to just, I'm out in the lobby. I go up in the balcony. I'm like, has anybody seen my Bible? And Jonathan says, I saw it on the podium. I'm like, why is it on the podium? Should not be on the podium. I'm not convinced of that, but oh goodness, it's those gremlins that we got running around here. That's what happened. Oh, well, go ahead and turn to John chapter 8 this morning. Now that I do have my Bible, I have my notes, we can do a 55-minute sermon the way we're used to it being, right? Amen. Oh, so as you're turning there, so we've been doing the Gospel of John, going through the Gospel of John since before Christmas of last year, and I had somebody ask me the other day, how much longer are we going to be in John? And I was like, well, we're going to be in John the rest of this year, and we're going to be in John for a good bit of next year as well, so strap in. But we've been going through the Gospel of John, and our theme, if you've been here for any length of time, you know our theme and our focus as we've been going through John's Gospel is making Jesus known. What is our responsibility in making known the person and work of Jesus? How are we supposed to go into a world that is lost in darkness outside of the light of Christ? How are we supposed to bring the light of Christ to a world that is living and walking in darkness? And that's what we've been going over this year. And as we've seen, there are a lot of different things that we can do. There are a lot of ways in which we can make known the person and work of Jesus. Chief among them, actually talking about it, proclaiming the truth of Jesus, proclaiming the truth of who he is, proclaiming the truth of what he has done. But then there's also actions. We can do things to show the love of Christ. We can identify needs that other people have, and we can be there to pray for them, to help meet the needs as best as we can. And that's something that we'll actually be doing in a couple of months. Mark your calendars. Date's not finalized yet. Activities are not finalized yet. But in a couple of months, we'll be having a Make Jesus Known activity, a Make Jesus Known day once the fall gets here. So be prepared for that. Be on the lookout for that. We'll have a lot of different things that we'll be doing in the community as ways to make known the person and work of Jesus. So that is coming up. And then also, in a couple of weeks, I'm actually going to be starting a class on Sunday night talking about making Jesus known. How can we practically make Jesus known? How can we practically get involved in conversations with people that don't feel forced, that don't feel awkward, but just natural, everyday conversations that we have with people? How do we turn those conversations into opportunities to share the gospel with people? I'll be teaching a class on that here in just a couple of weeks. But saying all of that to say, it comes down to when we're making known the person of Jesus, the foundational importance, what we have to make sure that we're getting right is, what exactly are we communicating? What are we saying about Jesus? What are we saying is the most important thing for somebody to know, for somebody to understand, for somebody to believe about Jesus? What is the answer to that question? And we actually see Jesus kind of answer that question for us as he's, again, talking with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. So we're coming off of the passage that we were looking at last week, and I want to make sure contextually that we're looking at the same conversation, okay? So the passage we went over last week, this is the same conversation. This is not a break in conversation. This is not a different day. This is not a different group of people. This is still Jesus talking to the same group of Pharisees that he was talking to last week when we were looking at, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus makes that claim. And we said last week, making that claim inevitably, it demands a response. If Jesus is going to say that he is the light of the world, walking in him means that we walk in light. We do not walk in darkness. There has to be a response to that. And we looked at the right way and the wrong way to respond to that last week. But now Jesus is continuing this conversation with the Pharisees. And we saw the Pharisees responded to this in the wrong way. They rejected what Jesus was saying. They denied what he was teaching. And Jesus continues having this conversation with them about who he is. And because they have rejected him, what that means for them. So look with me. John chapter 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So, what do we need to be communicating? If we're making Jesus known, what do we need to communicate? How do we need to communicate this? And we see Jesus kind of making this very plain. You go back again to verse 21. He said to them, I am going away. You will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Go back to verse 19 for just a second. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. This is the root problem with the entire human race. We are born as sinners, alienated from God. That is the root problem. Everybody is born as a sinner, and everybody is born alienated from God. We do not know who God is. We do not know who Jesus is. We do not know what his love is. We do not know what his grace is. We do not know what his forgiveness is. We do not know what his purpose is. We know none of that, because we are alienated from him in our sin. That is the root problem that every single person has. So when we're making Jesus known, it is important to talk about Jesus. It is important to talk about what he has done. It is important to talk about what he will do and can do in transforming the life of an individual. But it's also of vital importance that we make sure to communicate what a person is outside of Jesus. You can't respond to the good news of the gospel if you don't know that there is good news to the gospel. We have to make sure that we are communicating that every single person is born into sin. Every single person is a sinner. And that is why every single person needs Jesus. That has to be communicated. If we don't communicate the why, then the how isn't really going to matter. We have to communicate what is the root problem. And the root problem is every single person is born without knowing Christ, which is why we don't know the holiness of God. You see, that's really the vital issue here. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is sinless. There is no sin in his presence. There cannot be sin in his presence. But every single person is born into sin, is marred and marked by sin. So what do most people end up doing? And this is both non-Christians and Christians alike. What do we end up doing? Rather than comparing ourselves to the standard, which is God, we compare ourselves to other fallen individuals. Lost people will do this all the time. You know what? I don't really need God. I don't really need Jesus because I'm really not that bad. I've never killed anybody. I don't cheat on my spouse. I don't cheat on my taxes. Like, I'm actually a pretty good individual, pretty good person. And you know what? Maybe that's true if you're comparing yourself to other people. And Christians are the same way. We say, you know what? I'm not the best Christian. Like, I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm a whole lot better than that other person over there who, like, you know, gossips with people and, you know, they like to go out and drink on the weekends and then come to church and pretend that everything's all hunky-dory. Like, I'm much better than that person, so I may not be the best Christian, but I'm not the worst either. It's the wrong measuring stick. It's never been about how good or bad we are. It's about how holy he is. And because he is holy, because he is perfect, because he is righteous, that is how we know just how depraved and lost we are. It all comes back to the holiness of God. Because he is holy, we know that we are not. If we were to compare ourselves to the holiness of God, it is no contest. It is very clear we fail. So Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is going back to the Father. He knows that he is going back to the Father. And he's pointing out to the Pharisees, because you live in sin, because you live in your own self-righteousness, thinking that you are all that in a bag of chips, because you think that about yourself, guess what? I'm going back to the Father. You ain't coming. You are not going to heaven. Where you're going, you ain't going to like it. And it's because of the sin in your heart. And so the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? This is a deliberate put down of sorts. Well, essentially what they're saying is, like, surely this guy's not saying he's going to kill himself. Like, understand, in Jewish teaching and Jewish understanding, especially at this time, suicide was probably the chief of sins. You went to a very dark and terrible place in hell if a Jew commits suicide. There was a certain place of hell that was reserved specifically for those types of people that committed that particular type of act. So essentially what they're saying is, well, if he says that he's going somewhere that we can't follow, like, surely he's not saying he's going to kill himself. Because if he kills himself, then you know what? Like, oh, well, that's too bad. He'll go to hell. We'll go to heaven. At least then we don't have to listen to him anymore. That's kind of what they're saying with this statement. Is, well, if he goes to hell, we're going to go to heaven. We don't even have to deal with him anymore. So you know what? So much the better. And Jesus says to him, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. There is a humanly unbridgeable gap that exists between God and man. A gap that cannot be crossed by anything that we do, by anything that we say. Because of sin, every single person is condemned. And scripturally speaking, according to God's own standard, the only thing that it takes for a person to be condemned is one sin. One. Doesn't matter how great or how small we would think that it is or isn't. It just takes one. And the problem is, no one here has committed just one. We've all committed thousands and thousands of sins. So we are condemned. So what do we need? We need to be taught. We need to be told. We need to understand just how far gone we are. We need to understand what our place in eternity is outside of the person of Christ. We have to know that. In John 16, Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict. The Holy Spirit works in both believers and non-believers to convict of sin, to convict of just how far away from God we really are. And it's through that conviction that we're drawn to the person of Christ, that we are shown just how far away from righteousness we are and where the only place we can go for righteousness is, which is Jesus. But when we talk about that word convict, that's one of those words that Christians use. We use that word all the time. Do we understand what it means? The word convict literally means to convince. It was a word that was most often used in courts of law. Because what a lawyer would do is they would present their case, and the whole point of what they were doing was they were presenting their case in order to convince a judge or to convince a jury that what they were saying was true. That's what the word convict means, and that is what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of man when we are under conviction. Conviction is the Holy Spirit convincing us and showing us and assuring us, you're wrong. You are in sin. And if you're a believer, you need to repent and you need to come back into fellowship with the Lord. If you're not a believer, then you need to repent and you need to come to Him for salvation. That is what it means to convict. So when we're talking about making known the person and the work of Jesus, that's where it starts. It starts with making it clear that the reason Jesus came, the why Jesus came, He came because we're sinners. He came because we're lost. He came because there's absolutely nothing that any of us can do to change our eternal destiny apart from the person and work of Jesus. The why has to be communicated. But then what else? What else do we need to say? Well, we need to communicate clearly who Jesus is. And communicate clearly that in order to come to salvation, you need to know and believe in Jesus as He is revealed in Scripture. And it's the as He is revealed in Scripture that is key here. Because there are plenty of people in the world who say, I believe such and such about Jesus. It's not about do you believe any old thing about Jesus. It's not just do you believe that He was good? Do you believe that He was moral? Do you believe that He was a teacher? Do you believe that He was a prophet? None of that really matters. What matters is do you believe in who Jesus is as He has been revealed in the Scripture. That is ultimately what we have to know. That is ultimately what we have to communicate. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture? That's what we see here. Look at verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe, there it is, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You've probably heard me say before, the most important question that every single person has to answer is the question that Jesus poses to his disciples in Matthew 16, where he says to them, who do you say that I am? That is the most important question that you can be asked, and the answer is vital. It is vital that you answer that question correctly. So how do we answer that question correctly? More to the point, if you are a believer and we are talking about making Jesus known, how do you communicate to somebody how to answer that question correctly? There are four aspects of Christ's character, of who he is, that we see from this passage that I think are absolutely vital that we must believe about Jesus, about who he is, if we're to believe in him as he has been revealed in Scripture. So the first thing to make clear in making sure that we are preaching Jesus, we are making Jesus known, the first thing we have to clearly communicate is he is the eternal God sent by the Father. You can write that down. Jesus is the eternal God, and he is sent by the Father. So look at what he says. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You may say, okay, well, preacher, you've talked about this a lot. And you're right, I have talked about this a lot for the past 8-9 months, that Jesus is God. Why have I been saying that over and over and over and over again for 9 months? Because of what Jesus says right here, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. You can't just believe any old thing that you want about Jesus and somehow that makes it okay. We have to believe the truth of who Jesus is, what he has revealed of himself to us through his word. So look at what he says here. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he. Understand that phrase, I am he. That's a very significant phrase. The word he, that's actually not in the original language. If you look at the Greek language that the Bible was written in, the New Testament was written in, he is not there. He is supplied by the translators to kind of help us understand the context of what Jesus is talking about. But the actual word he, not there. If you were to translate this and look at this purely from the way that the Greek writes it, it would be, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, understanding it in context, understanding how Jesus means this when he says, unless you believe that I am, we can understand this and we could translate this in several different ways. We could say, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, or unless you believe that I am the Messiah, both of which are true, both of which are accurate. However, it's very helpful to understand the meaning of this statement when we think about the context of who Jesus is talking to. Because he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to individuals that know the Old Testament better than anybody else, probably in history. We can say a lot of things about the Pharisees, but one thing that we can't take away from the Pharisees, they knew what God's word said. They were not oblivious. They were not foolish about what the Old Testament actually said. They simply misapplied it. So understanding that that is who Jesus is talking to, I think that we can very easily understand that what Jesus is saying here, I am he, I am. He's drawing the connection of Yahweh's statements, God's statements in Isaiah 40 to 55. Isaiah 40 to 55, these are what are known as the I am statements of Yahweh. And we're going to look at some of these. But those statements that God makes about himself in Isaiah 40 to 55, they harken back to Exodus 3:14, where God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, God, who should I tell them has sent me? And God's response to Moses is what? Tell them I am has sent you. Tell them I am who I am has sent you. The holy name of God, Yahweh. That is what Jesus is saying here. So go just for context, for reference. So Isaiah 41:4, God speaking, he says, I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he. Now, if you compare the writing of John 8:24 and John 8:28, where Jesus makes this I am he statement, if you compare that writing to the writing of Isaiah 41, where God says, I am he, if you compare it to the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the vast majority of our New Testament references to the Old Testament are actually taken from. It's the exact same language. It's the exact same wording. It's ego, eimi, I am. I am he. That is the statement that Jesus is making. But it doesn't stop there. You can continue on. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity, I am he. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Which is the exact same language that Jesus uses in reference to himself in Revelation chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 2. I am the first and I am the last. Jesus is making clear statements. I am God. I am he. We have to know. We have to understand. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is not just a moral individual. Jesus is God incarnate. And that's why we say, that's why I said, we have to know that Jesus is the eternal God, with the qualifying statement of what? Sent by the Father. Because Jesus is God, but Jesus also makes distinctions about himself throughout the Gospels, and distinctions are made about Jesus throughout all of the New Testament. He is God, and he is distinct from God. Why? Because God is the triune God. God exists as the Father. He exists as the Son. He exists as the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. The one who was sent by the Father for the purpose of going to the cross, for dying for the sins of mankind, and being risen again on the third day. That is the Jesus that we are talking about. And we have to make sure that we understand just who Jesus is. Because if we do not understand Jesus to be God, there's a very famous quote, and I forget who said it, but there's a quote that says, a savior not quite God is a bridge broken at the farther end. If we do not believe and understand and know that Jesus is God, and that great chasm that separates us from God because of sin, the bridge is broken at the farthest end. There's still no way to cross the chasm. So that's the first thing that we need to make sure that we communicate, and communicate very clearly, that Jesus is the eternal God sent to earth by the Father. But then the second thing that we have to clearly communicate is that Jesus lived a sinless life in total dependence on the Father. He lived a sinless life in total dependence on the Father. Look at verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Let me just ask you this question, church. Can any of you say that? I tell you right now, I definitely can't say that. I don't know anybody that can say, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. I certainly don't. Nobody does. Nobody can. Except one. Except Jesus. We have to communicate that Jesus lived a totally sinless life, completely dependent upon the Father. Jesus says over and over and over again, I do what the Father tells me. I teach what the Father taught me. I do the works that the Father would have me do. Jesus did absolutely nothing in his earthly ministry that was not ordained and commanded by the Father. Everything that he did according to the will of the Father. And Jesus is sinless. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that we understand that Jesus is sinless? Because Jesus is the propitiation, the payment for sin. Him going to the cross was the sacrifice that was made on behalf of mankind. So if that is the sacrifice that is made on behalf of mankind, understand that that sacrifice has to be pure. If there's any defilement found in a sacrifice, in a sin sacrifice made to God, then the sacrifice is insufficient. All sin has to be atoned for with the shedding of blood. But it's foundational. Foundational to the law of God. All sin must be paid for, must be atoned for with the shedding of blood. If there is defilement in the blood, if there is any impurity in the blood, then that sacrifice is insufficient. Which is why it is so imperative that we know and we understand and we believe Jesus is our sinless Savior. The reason that he was able to be our payment on the cross is because there was no defilement. There was no impurity. There was no sin to be found in him, which is why his sacrifice is accepted by the Father. Thirdly, and this plays into what I just said, Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die as the substitute for our sins. And this is one of those that we typically understand. Like, we're typically pretty good with this when we talk about the gospel. We talk about sharing the gospel. What do we immediately jump to? Well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel. It is. It is the gospel, but it's merely a part of the gospel. It's not the whole gospel. It's just a part of the gospel. There are other things that we need to be communicating. Two of them I just spoke about. But yes, Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die as the substitute for our sins. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." It's hard to see in the translation, it's hard to see in English, but there is a play on words happening here. Because Jesus is clearly talking about being lifted up. He's referencing his coming crucifixion. And this is not the first time that he references the crucifixion. It will not be the last time that he references the crucifixion before it actually happens. He spoke about the fact that his ultimate end was going to be the cross. He spoke about that numerous times throughout his earthly ministry. And this is another reference to what is about to come. When you have lifted up the Son of Man is Jesus's divine title for himself. The Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "One like a Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father. And all power and all dominion and all authority was given by the Ancient of Days to the Son of Man." Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title that he used in reference to himself, but it is also his divine title that he uses in reference to himself. So when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have lifted up God, then you will know. You will know that I am he. I am he is, as we said, I am God. When you have lifted up God on the cross, you will know that I am God. That's the statement that he's making here. But the play on words is actually this. The phrase lifted up, that's actually a phrase that is normally translated as exalted. You can translate it both ways in Greek, but the context normally means that you translate it as exalt, to exalt. To exalt above something else for power, for glory, for honor. That is what the phrase normally means. But here it is when you have lifted up the Son of Man. The play on words is this. The lifting up of Jesus on the cross, that actually was him being exalted. The full glory of who Jesus is, the cross reveals Jesus' glory. The glory of the Son, the glory of the incarnate God is revealed in the cross. The night before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays, and this is what he says in his prayer. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." The cross is of vital importance, church. This is one of those things we cannot gloss over. We cannot minimize it. The cross reveals the glory of God. The cross reveals his holiness and his justice, because sin cannot go unpunished. Sinners cannot go unpunished. So the cross actually reveals God's holiness and it reveals God's justice. So I said at the beginning, God is holy. He is the standard by which everybody is meant to measure themselves. And when we measure ourselves by the holiness of God, we are found wanting. Every single one of us. Because God is holy, he must judge sin. Because he is a perfect and righteous judge, he must do so honorably and correctly. And sin demands death. Sin demands separation from the Lord. And that is why the cross actually reveals his holiness and his justice. Because he poured out that wrath. He poured out that judgment. He poured it all out upon the Son. Which is why the cross not only reveals his holiness, it not only reveals his justice, it also reveals his love. The cross is all of those things. All of those things are revealed and all of those things are communicated about our Lord. He's good, he's forgiving, he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's holy, he's just. Because his standard was kept. Sin has been paid for. Because the wrath of God has been poured out upon the Son of God. So that any who come in faith to him we receive the righteousness of God.
The cross is central to the message that we preach. Any teaching that minimizes the centrality of the substitutionary death of Christ is heresy. You cannot minimize the substitutionary death of Jesus on behalf of sinners. You cannot minimize the glory that has been revealed in the Son and the Father as a result of the cross. To minimize that is heresy. And we can't change it. We can't add to it. We're tempted to add to it. We're tempted to add works to that. We're tempted to say, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe in what Jesus has done for me. I'm thankful for what Jesus has done to me and for me, but I need to do some other stuff too. If I'm going to make sure that God stays happy with me, then I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do this. And we create this list for ourselves of things that we need to do in order to maintain God's happiness with us, in order to maintain some sort of favor with God. And that's wrong. Because if we try to say that it's the cross and anything else, then we are taking away from the glory of the Son. We are taking away from the glory of the Father. And we cannot do that. Nothing can take away the glory of the Lord. And when we try to add stuff to it, that is what we do. Even to say, it's the cross and good works. It's not. Because to say it's the cross and good works means that you get to share in the glory of the Son. You have somehow had a role to play. And the truth of the gospel is this: if you're born a sinner, you can do nothing. You can't add anything. The only thing you can do is reach out and call out for redemption. And that redemption is provided in the person and work of Jesus. So what have we seen so far? What do we need to be clearly communicating when we are making known the person and work of Jesus? We need to be clearly communicating that he is the eternal God sent by the Father. We need to be communicating that he lived a sinless life in total dependence on the Father. And we need to be communicating that he went to the cross as our substitute. He died on the cross as a substitute for our sin. All of that is important. All of that is vital. But we can't leave out the final part. Because the truth is, if we stop the gospel at the crucifixion, then there is no gospel. What do we have to complete the glory and the truth of the gospel message? We have to have the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. We can't leave that part out. We can and we should spend a lot of time talking about the cross. We can and we should spend a lot of time talking about the penalties of sin. But we cannot, and we often do, neglect the final part of the gospel message, which is the resurrection. Because it all hinges upon the resurrection. Paul talked about this, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, for you are still in your sins." The cross reveals the glory of God. But the reason that we know it reveals the glory of God is because of what followed the cross. The resurrection is what follows the cross. That is the penultimate triumph of God over sin. And understand, make no mistake, when we talk about the resurrection, communicate it correctly. We were talking about a true, literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. We're not talking about a spiritual resurrection. We're not talking about some sort of resurrection of ideas. None of that nonsense. We're talking about the true bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was literally dead, and then he was literally alive. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the gospel that we must preach. That is the gospel that we must teach. That is the gospel that we must not shy away from. Do not be ashamed of it. Do not be embarrassed to say to somebody, I believe that Jesus literally died and then literally rose again. Don't be embarrassed by that. Any honest historian would admit that that's a very plausible possibility. Do you know, believing and atheistic historians alike, they all agree on two very important principles. They all agree that Jesus died. Every single one of them believe, and every single one of them agree, regardless of what historical documents or sources you look at, every single one of them believe and agree Jesus died, and he died through crucifixion. Everybody agrees. There's a second point that absolutely everybody agrees upon. There are dozens of eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus. Dozens of eyewitness accounts, dozens of eyewitness claims that people saw Jesus following the events of the crucifixion. Every single historian that does any sort of study on this topic will all agree and will all tell you the same exact thing. Jesus did die on a cross, and there were people who believe that they saw him after he was dead. The only question is, how do you explain that? And again, regardless of how you study it and regardless of what you look at, the simplest explanation that actually fits all of the evidence that we have, Jesus rose again. Jesus did literally die, and he did literally rise again. That is the gospel, church, and that is the gospel that we are making known. And in making known that, in making known those truths about the Lord, that's how we make known the person of Jesus. That's how we make known the person and the work of Jesus. But then there's one final thing to consider, and that is the issue of time. Because notice what Jesus says. He said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. There is a dire warning in these words. And the warning is this: everybody is on a time limit. Everybody is on a time limit to understand, to believe, to respond to the person of Jesus. We don't have an infinite amount of time to make this decision. There's a limited amount of time. So when we communicate the gospel, we also need to communicate the urgency of the need to respond to the gospel. Jesus says to the Pharisees here, where I'm going, you cannot come. It's not until you have lifted up the Son of Man that you'll actually know, that you'll finally come to understand, you'll finally come to see it. But by then, it was too late. And see, I don't think that we should, if we take these two verses together, I don't think that we can take verse 28 and say that what Jesus is saying is once he goes to the cross, then they'll see that they were wrong and they'll repent and they'll come to him in faith. There were a lot of people who did that. His own family ended up doing that. But that's not what Jesus means. What Jesus is talking about here, I believe, is the final judgment. Because the reality is this: every single person will bend the knee. Every single person will come to know and will come to understand just who Jesus is. The only question is when. When will we make that decision? When will we come to that understanding? As long as there is breath in your lungs, you have the opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard this and you've heard me talking about how we should be teaching and proclaiming and declaring who Jesus is, how we should be making Jesus known. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're realizing, I've never recognized any of this. I've never believed in any of this. I've never submitted myself in any way to who Jesus is. I've never submitted myself to Jesus as God. I've never recognized him as God. I've never compared myself to God before. I've never recognized just how sinful I am by looking at just how holy God is. And if that's you this morning, then you have an opportunity. You have the opportunity to respond right now. You have the opportunity to come in faith to Jesus right now. Do not put that off. Do not shrug it to the side. Do not say, I have time, I can do it another day. You don't know that. There will come a day when it's too late. So don't put it off. Come to him in faith. Submit yourself to the Son of God. Ask him for his forgiveness. Ask him for his redemption. And he will give it to you. He's not going to be stingy. He's not going to be cruel. He's not going to be sarcastic. He will welcome you with open arms because he went to that cross and he took that punishment. He took that wrath from the Father for you. So come to him in faith today. Come and know who he is. Come and know what he's done for you. Come and submit yourself to him as God, as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you already know all this, well, hopefully this was a good reminder and this was good instruction, because this is what we're supposed to be communicating, church. This is what we're supposed to be sharing. This is what it means to make Jesus known. This is what has to be said. We can't take away any part of it because it's all vital to the gospel message. We are all born into sin. We are all born alienated, completely cut off from God. But God loved his creation and desired to have fellowship, communication with his creation. So he formed the law in order to instruct his people on how to worship him, how to commune with him, all the while pointing ahead to the Son, pointing ahead to the one who would come, who would fulfill the law on our behalf, who would be the perfect sacrifice, the true, unblemished, beautiful Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. That's what we communicate. So be praying. Take this time. The altar is open for anybody that needs to spend time at the altar. Spend some time praying at your seats, but take this time and begin praying. Pray for those people on your list, those people that aren't believers, those people that you're not sure if they're a believer or not. Pray for them. Pray for God to be moving and working in their hearts, and pray for your opportunity to speak to them. Pray for your opportunity to minister to them. Because God will provide that way. God will provide that opportunity. And the scripture also says that when the time comes, he provides the words. But these need to be the words. The truth of who Jesus is as he is revealed in the word of God. So however the Lord is leading, however the Spirit is moving and working in you this morning, I encourage you to please respond to him. Respond in faithfulness and respond in obedience. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the work that has been completed, the work that has been accomplished through Jesus. Thank you for sending him to the cross. Thank you that he is the substitutionary atonement for us. Thank you that we can come to know you through him. Thank you that we can be forgiven by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, would you please do a work, do a movement in the hearts and minds of the people here this morning. If there is somebody here that does not know you, that has never come in faith, responded in faith to Jesus, then I pray that today would be that day. And for those conversations that need to happen, Lord, I pray that you would give opportunity, that you would give boldness, that you would give wisdom as your people go out from here armed with the truth of your message, the truth of your gospel, ready to share it with a world that is walking and living in darkness. Father, it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.